Forward-moving faith. Forward-moving faith. We've begun a study in this wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. And the message of Joshua is very clear and succinct. God wants us to move forward. It's not enough just to come into Canaan. It's not just to come out of the wilderness, but God wants us to continue to move on. There is so much more that God has for the child of God. I said there's so much more that he has for the child of God today. And I pray that this morning, if you are our visitor here, and perhaps this may be a little unusual, if you're not used to this, understand that there are times when we allow and we need to allow opportunity for the gifts of the Spirit, somehow, sometimes through prophetic ministry, through prayer ministry, and just to allow God to move in this way that we've seen this morning. And I pray that each of us here would be able to leave today, not just with a reason to give thanks, but we would understand why we are giving thanks this morning. Because today I want to share a message on why it is a time to remember. It is time. Let me begin with a story. Maybe you've heard the story of George and Mabel before. George and Mabel were sitting watching their TV one night when George got up to fix himself a snack. He asked his wife, Mabel, what would you like, dear? She said, that would be lovely. Maybe a piece of that rhubarb pie in the fridge and a side of ice cream. Sounds good to me, said George. Now, George, Mabel stopped him. Now, George, remember what I said. Maybe you should write it down. You know how you don't have a too good memory. George crossed his arms. I've got just as good memory as I had when I was 30. Okay. About 20 minutes later, George returned to the living room with two plates of bacon and eggs and toast. Mabel was indignant. George, I told you to write it down. I said brown toast, not white. This weekend, we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a time to remember, to be thankful for the blessings we enjoy as a people and as a nation. In fact, did you know that our Canadian Thanksgiving is unique, and that is it is the only official government-declared religious holiday? Did you know that? While Thanksgiving has been celebrated in Canada for well over 100 years, it was on January 31st, 1957. Vincent Massey, the Governor General of Canada, issued this proclamation. A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed shall be observed on the second Monday in October. Not too sure how many Canadian families we'll be remembering this weekend. For many, it's gone the way of the dodo bird. But here's the point. As we gather together this weekend, some of you may already have, others are planning to. But as you gather together with your families, remember it's not just a time to be thankful for what we enjoy. It is a time to be thankful to the one who has provided everything we enjoy. But Christians, they're not exempt from forgetting either, are they? The problem with far too many of us is that we have short memories. We forget the victories God has given us. We forget the blessings God has given us. We forget the miracles that God has provided for us. There's a favorite verse that we can all quote and many have on our refrigerators or in our living rooms. And it's Hebrews 13:8, which states, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like how the Message paraphrases this passage. It states, Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he's always totally himself. Isn't that awesome? His faith, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his power, his justice is unending. He always has been, always will be faithful to you and to me. So as we move forward in our walk of faith, we need to remember what God has done for us and realize that he can do it again, especially for the next generation. So as we gather together and we look to God's word, let us remember the victories that God has given us. In Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through 7, we see all the nation of Israel had safely crossed the Jordan. And in verse 2, Joshua gives further instructions. Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. You see, God realizes that we're a people who have short memories. So much so, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, Moses tells the people a final warning before they were to enter the promised land. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. No doubt Joshua had this command in mind when he said, Joshua called all the people, he called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you. Notice that Joshua instructs the leaders to go over before the ark. We understand from a previous message that the ark represents the physical presence of God among his people. Where the ark moved, the people moved. If it went forward, the people went forward. If it went to the right, they went to the right. If it went to the left, they went to the left. When it stopped, they stopped. They did not make a move, an inch forward, without seeing the ark leading the way. Because as they saw the ark, it also represented the Shekinah presence, glory of God, which was among his people, leading, guiding, protecting, and providing for them. They wouldn't dare think of going anywhere without knowing that the ark was going, because they saw when the ark moved forward, to them that meant God was saying, now is the time to move. When God said, turn to the left, they moved to the left. And when they saw the ark staying still, they knew God was saying, stand still and see my glory. You see, what I believe the significance of this is simply that Joshua was reminding the leaders and the people by going first to the ark that they were to set their priority. Their journey into the promised land was not to be by their own wit and genius. They would not take Jericho by their own strength and power. They would not take Canaan by their own ingenuity. No, they had to go as they put God first and foremost in their lives. When God went forward, they went forward. And what a message that is for you and I today as we gather around for Thanksgiving, to remember that as we give thanks, we are giving thanks to a God who has given his all for us, and we do what he has called us to do. When he tells us to move, we move. But when he tells us to stop, guess what? We need to stop. There are times when we just need to be still, to know he is God, to dwell in his presence, and to receive from him the next step of instruction in our journey of our walk of faith. But notice also the reason why they are to go. Joshua says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. This, what they were doing in setting up this memorial wasn't just for them to say, oh, look what God has done for us. Look what God has done for us, how special we are. But this was meant to be a memorial for each and every generation of God's people. The word memorial simply means to remember. Joshua gave instruction for a memorial to be erected in the middle of the Jordan, and an identical one to be built on the shores of the east of Jordan. I thought that was unusual because when you would think of it, while he built it in the middle of the Jordan, once the waters came back, who would see it? Who would know? Who would remember what God had done? And so Joshua builds his own memorial on the east side that was visible for all to see. God was calling his people not just to build a memorial reminding them of an historical event, but he was reminding them, this is not just what God did, where he did it, but the same God that brought us out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, that same God is the God that's brought us into his promise. We all need memorials in our lives. We all need those places, those times, those moments that we can go to remind us what God has done. And what God has done in the past, he will do for us now and in the future. We do have memorials. We have communion. In our church every month, we gather on the first Sunday to celebrate that moment, that time when Jesus gave his all to give us salvation. It's a memorial reminding us of the price of our salvation. But folk, it cannot be just an historical ritual that we do every month. We must have a personal moment when we can say, God, I remember what you did. And in those times of difficulty and brokenness, I can go back and I can remember, God, you did this for me then. You're with me now. And God, you're going to bring me through this brokenness to that place of healing. We need those memorials in our lives. But memorials not only remind us of the victories of the past, they're to remind us of the blessings that God has given us today. In Leviticus chapter 6, sometime before Israel crossed the Jordan, Moses gave some final words affirming the blessings the people would enjoy when they crossed over Jordan into the land of promise. The blessings included rain and a fruitful harvest, peace and safety, and God would multiply their population. But the greatest promise was the knowledge of God's presence with them. Listen to what he said through Moses. I will put my dwelling among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. And every blessing Israel was promised, every blessing that they would enjoy and did enjoy, flowed from this one blessing of God's abiding presence with them. But all the blessings hinged on this one thing, their willingness and ability to walk in obedience. And so Joshua says in verse 8, he stresses the connection between our obedience and God's blessings. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the camp where they put them down. And Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests had carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And there they are to this day. And now the priest who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses directed Joshua. What's the point? God gave promises to his people. Promises of his faithfulness, promises of his abundance, promises of prosperity, promises of health, promises of enjoying the promised land. Now, who wouldn't want that? But Joshua is very clear in pointing out that as he gives instructions to the priests and then to the leaders, they were to do exactly as they had been told by Moses. Moses gave them instructions that God had given him. And sometimes I'm afraid that we miss out on the blessings of God because we forget this very essential truth. If we want to enjoy the presence of God and the blessings that flow from being in his presence, folk, we also have to be a people who walk in humble obedience to his word. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And we can't make it any clearer. The Bible says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. Deuteronomy 5:33, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. In 1 Samuel, when Saul was trying to prove himself as a man worthy to be king, he refused. He thought he could go ahead of God and jump ahead of God. And when Samuel confronted him, Saul said, "Well, I was going to take a sheep. I was going to sacrifice to the Lord, Samuel. See how spiritual I am." And how often are we the same when we try to argue and we make excuses for our disobedience by putting a spiritual note to it? And Samuel says to him these fatal words. The Lord says to you, Saul, I want obedience, not sacrifice. It's your obedience to me. Micah chapter 6, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, God is not looking for our show this morning. He wants our obedience. He wants our obedience. We can put on a great performance of worship. We can have all the right songs in the right place. And believe me, it's easy to do it. But what God wants more than anything is more than our perfect music, more than our perfect preaching, more than our programs, more than anything else. God's not looking for our show. He wants our obedience and a heart that says, God, I thank you not just for the victories that you have done and the blessings you've given me, but God, here is my heart, here's my life. God, what do you want me to do? Thanksgiving is when we remember the victories the Lord has done, the blessings he has provided. But thirdly, the miracles that we have to look forward to. In verse 15, the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Law and come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. We have no idea how long it was that the waters of the Jordan had receded. And those of you who have studied this passage understand that when they had come to this point, the waters were at flood stage, which meant you didn't even want to take a barge over. The waters were rushing that far and that deep, a mile wide at its widest point, and a good 60 feet deep or more at its deepest. But once they all came across and the ark came across, the waters came down. But I want you to notice something here. The ark, as it comes across the Jordan, is referred to as a different name. It's given the new designation, the Ark of the Testimony. And the word testimony means to repeat, to do again. It has the sense of repetition. And this is what they're called to remember. As the people see the ark coming up out of the Jordan and the waters receding, they are called to remember, this is not just what God has done for you, but this is a testimony that you can believe that God will continue to do for you what you believe him for. The miraculous nature of the crossing is highlighted in this statement that the floodwaters come down. And as they hear those waters and see those waters come crashing down, there are two things that are probably coming to their mind. One is, we can't get back. Once they came across the Jordan, guess what? There was no going back to the wilderness. None. They were now in the promised land facing Jericho, facing Canaan, facing the greatest challenges that they would ever have in their existence. And folk, when you come to Christ, when you cross over that Jordan of commitment and the waters come down, guess what? There is no turning back. And that's why we need to look to the presence of the Lord and be reminded that the same God that came crashing down and did this before is the same God that can continue to do miracles for me today. He reminds the people, the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until he crossed over. In other words, as the people saw the Jordan coming together, Joshua was saying, this is proof that if God did it once, he can do it again. This is proof that God is not limited. This is proof that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So today, church, if you're wondering if God is able to work in your life as he did in the past, the answer is yes. We remember the victories. We remember the blessings. We remember the miracles. But the most important thing we need to remember this morning as we move forward is the call that God has given to each of us. You see, each of us has a call this morning. It's not just the pastor or the worship leader. Each and every person who's a follower of Jesus this morning has a call in your life. First of all, it's a call to tell your story. When the Israelites got to the place of encampment at Gilgal, Joshua there set up a monument with stones that he had taken from the Jordan and said, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them. Tell them. We have a story to tell. We have a story to tell how God did a miracle. We have a story to tell that in our hour of need, God showed up. We have a story to tell that nothing, not even the elements, can stop our God. We have a story to tell that God's arm is not too short that he cannot save. We have a story to tell that our God is the God in heaven and on earth below. Everyone here has a story. And if you're wondering that this morning, if you know Jesus Christ and you're a follower of his, you have something to tell. And I'm going to prove it to you right now. What I'd like you to do is do a little experiment for me. For the next 30 seconds, I want you to turn to the person on your right and then on your left and complete this sentence. God proved himself to me when? God proved himself to me when? So just turn to someone right now and just complete that sentence and tell your story. God proved yourself to me when? Okay. You see, each of us has a story, don't we? And I bet some of you didn't even realize that. Some of you didn't realize the stories of the person sitting next to you. But each of us has a story to tell. 2 Peter 3:15 states, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." You see, you don't need to know all of the theological jargon. You don't need to have all of the answers that theologians have been wrestling with for generations. But folk, when people ask you, all they want to hear is, if God did it for you, can he do it for me? You have a story to tell that people want to hear. And we need to tell that story, secondly, to the next generation. Joshua instructs the people in the future, when your descendants ask. In a day when there were no schools, synagogues, churches, or universities, it was incumbent upon the parents, notably the dads, to pass on to their children the stories of faith. The point is that faith was only one generation from extinction. And the truth remains the same today. We have a story to tell to the next generation, the wonderful things that God has done, is doing, and will do. If you look in your bulletin on the back page, you will read the mission of our church. The mission of our church is simply to lead people to be devoted, spirit-filled followers of Jesus. But we must never, ever, 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 ever forget that this mission includes our children. They are not the church of tomorrow. They are the leaders in training today. But understand, we cannot do this effectively without the partnership of parents. I learned something a long time ago in my ministry. When I was a youth pastor, if I had success in my youth ministry, it was directly related to the relationships and the support I had with the parents of the youth that I was leading and pastoring. And it would never cease to amaze me when I would get a phone call from an irate parent demanding why I wasn't doing my job. Their son, their daughter wanted nothing to do with church anymore. And I would have to very gently remind that parent, well, do you remember when I called your house and I said I was coming over to see your son? And you said, nope, I'm taking him to the ball game. Do you remember when we had that youth retreat and we were going to pay for your daughter to come? And you said, no, we've got something else we want them to go to. Do you remember when we had an event on Sunday nights and we wanted to bring all the youth together and we were going to come and we were going to kidnap your youth to bring them? Where were they? Where were they? Why didn't you bring them? Folk, we as parents and grandparents, we have a ministry to pass on to our generation of kids the stories, what Jesus has done for us. People often ask me, Ralph, what was it that influenced you to enter the ministry? I grew up in a great church, pastored by great pastors. We had a great Sunday school and an awesome youth group with a great youth pastor. But I will tell you that what really influenced my life for God wasn't just the preaching of my pastor, wasn't just the life of my youth pastor who invested in me, but what really turned me on to the Lord was being able to sit with my grandfather and listening to him tell me the stories of what God did for him in Sweden as a young man. I would listen with anticipation as he would talk about how God moved in Stockholm, Sweden at the Philadelphia church when the fire department would have to be called because there were flames coming out of the roof of the Pentecostal church and there was no fire. There was a prayer meeting going on inside. I would listen. What influenced me was on Saturday nights, when in my heart I wanted to be at the playground playing with my kids, but my mom and dad brought me to prayer meeting. And I would sit in the back of that prayer room reading a book, but I could listen and hear my grandfather and the saints of that church call out to God. And oh, we need that once again. Our young people, our kids need to hear us calling out to God like we used to. What influenced me was seeing a mom and dad who were never preachers, never board members, never elders. They just simply served wherever they could. In fact, my dad, his whole life, all he ever did was usher. That was it. But man, could he usher. He was the most enthusiastic usher I had ever seen in my life. And he was there. He was dedicated, committed, passionate. That's what I remember growing up. Along with the stories, I saw what God did in their lives. And so when I heard the preacher preach at a missions convention in my church, I was able to say, yes, God, if you want me in ministry, God, I will go because I've got a story to tell the world. Joshua tells the people that the Lord did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. You know, there is a misconception that people have that the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment, a God of vengeance, a God of anger. And that we have to go to the New Testament to find a God of love and grace and mercy. And folk, nothing could be further from the truth. For if you read, you will see that the same God who was in the New is in the Old. And the same God revealed in the Old is magnified in the New. You see, he's not changed. You see, it's always been God's plan that the whole world know that he is the only living God. And so he raised his people Israel that they would be a testimony to the nations of who God is and what God can do. And then when Jesus came, Jesus said, I would build my church, and now through the church, God is saying, I am now witnessing and testifying through my people, the church, to a hungry, desperate world that he is the only God who is powerful to save, powerful to transform, and powerful to heal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. As we draw this to a close, I have one final story to share with you, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up to the platform and lead us into one final time of worship. I was debating what I would share with you this morning. I had two stories I wanted to share. But in light of our celebration of the Villages of Hope on Friday night, I felt that I would share with you my small little experience with the Villages of Hope. It was about 10 or 11 years ago, and our daughter Esther was 15, 16 years old. She was working at camp, and she had the opportunity to go on her very first missions trip to Malawi to serve on the Villages of Hope. She went through a number of fundraising activities. Our little church in Havelock, they did their best to raise money to help her to go. She even worked at camp to raise the funds, but as the deadline was getting closer and closer, it looked like she was going to be that much short. And I'll never forget speaking with her after lunch one day, and she was trying to be brave, but she knew that this was her final day, and she may not go to Malawi. I went back to the trailer that afternoon, and I had words with the Lord. Anyone ever have words with the Lord? How many know that usually doesn't go well for you? And I remember praying, Lord, it's not right. It's not fair. Esther is going to serve you in Malawi, and the money is not fair, and Lord, I've been praying and I've been helping and I've been trying to put stuff together to help her, but Lord, I don't have any money either. Lord, it's not fair. You're breaking my daughter's heart. And I'll never forget in that moment of silence an absolute obtuseness that I had. The Holy Spirit very gently said to me, Ralph, who called Esther to go to Malawi? I said, you, Father. And he said, if I ordered her to go, I will make the payments. Later that afternoon, Esther came and said, I don't know who did it, but someone came to the camp office in the afternoon and they wrote a check right to the penny of what I needed. Dad, I'm going to Malawi. And I've never forgotten that. And folk, I want to share with you today, and maybe you've been having it out with God. Maybe you've been saying, God, it's not fair. It's not right. The Holy Spirit would remind you today that the same God who ordered it was the same God who's going to pay for it. The same God who saved you is the same God who's going to keep you. The same God to whom you dedicated that child is the same God who's going to bring them home. The same God who said, by my stripes you are healed, is the same God that says, I will bring you healing in my time. So if you're wondering what to be thankful for this morning, Be thankful for the victories. Be thankful for the blessings. Be thankful for the call. Let's give him praise this morning. Could we stand? Good one.